Hi, this is David Self doing the Explore the Bible Lesson Preview for October the 28th, 2018, entitled, With Obedience. The background is James 1:19 through 2:13, with the lesson being 1:19 through 2:4 of James. James continues his teaching on practical Christianity by emphasizing outward behavior to confirm inward transformation. Special mention is given to demonstrating mercy toward those less fortunate than ourselves. In chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, we read, "My dearly loved brothers, understand this, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you." So there's an emphasis on self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Quick to hear or quick to listen. We have two ears and one mouth. Maybe God was giving us a emphasis on the ratio of listening to hearing, one of those highly effective habits. Habits of highly effective people is to listen, first seek to understand, then seek to be understood. So he said, be quick to hear, slow to speak. How many times have you heard some lament, "I spoke without thinking," or "I spoke out of turn"? Rarely are we sorry for something we did not say in haste. This is an oldie but a goodie, but it's the little white lie cake. You may have heard this, so just bear with me because it is kind of funny. Alice Grayson was to bake a cake for the Baptist Church ladies group in Tuscaloosa. She forgot to do it until the very last minute. She thought about the bake sale. She found an Angel Food cake mix in the pantry, made it, and while it was baking in the oven, she dried her hair, she dressed, she helped her son pack for scout camp. But when she took the cake out of the oven, the center dropped flat and the cake was horribly disfigured. She thought, oh dear, there's not enough time to bake another cake, and I promised him a cake for the bake sale. So she thought, how can I prop up the inside of it and ice it? And she found a roll of toilet paper. Not only she put it in the middle, covered it with icing, and not only did the finished product look beautiful, it looked perfect. So before she left the house to drop the cake by the church for the bake sale, she woke her daughter, gave her some money, and specific instructions to be at the bake sale the moment it opened and buy the cake with the toilet paper in it. Well, when the daughter arrived at the sale, she found the attractive, perfect cake had already been sold. She grabbed her cell phone, called her mom. The mom was horrified, just beside herself. Everyone would know this was her cake at the bake sale. Someone's going to find a roll of toilet paper in it. So all night, Alice lay awake in bed thinking about people pointing fingers at her and talking about her behind her back. The next day, she promised herself she'd try not to think about the cake with the toilet paper. She had to attend a fancy luncheon bridal shower at the home of a fellow church member. She determined to have a good time. She didn't really want to attend because the hostess was a snob who more than once looked down her nose at the fact that Alice was a single mom, not from one of the founding families of Tuscaloosa. But she'd already RSVP'd and she thought she'd better go. So the meal was elegant. The company was definitely upper crust, Old South. But to Alice's horror, the cake in question was presented for dessert. She felt the blood drain from her body when she saw her cake, the toilet paper cake. She started out of her chair to tell the hostess all about it, but before she could get to her feet, the mayor's wife spoke up and said, "What a beautiful cake!" Alice, still stunned, sat back in her chair when she heard the hostess, prominent church member, say, "Thank you, I baked it myself." Alice smiled and thought to herself, God is good. Little white lie cake, be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to wrath. I can remember taking an RA group when I was at Houston Baptist, then it was Houston Baptist College, now Houston Baptist University. I took an RA group from First Baptist to one of the basketball games. I'm a college kid. I'm like a junior in college. I'm yelling for the Huskies. But there's a guy behind me who was yelling for the other team, an out-of-town team. he was an older guy and was really caught up in the game, and I kept, you know, cheering on the Huskies. I don't think I was obnoxious about it, but 20 years later, when I talked to one of my RAs, I said, "What do you remember about the RA group?" He said, "I remember the night you took us to a basketball game and a guy for the other team behind grabbed your glasses and crunched them in his hand because he was so mad his team was losing. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Gary Smalley, who's gone on to heaven now, but he called anger the great destroyer of relationships. Man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. More marriages, more relationship with children have been destroyed by anger than perhaps any other thing. So there's self-control, Dobson said about anger. He said, "There is no greater opportunity to influence our fellow man for Christ than to respond with love when we've been unmistakably wronged and assaulted. On those occasions, the difference between Christian love and the values of the world are most brilliantly evident." Someone said, "If you want to show love, if you want to be slow to wrath, let it start in the church parking lot when church is dismissed." Slow to wrath. There's not only self-control, there's separation, ridding yourself of all moral filth. The word picture of ridding yourself is of that of taking off old dirty clothing. It's a conscious effort of self-examination, confession, and repentance. Well, a lot of times we talk about the salaries of professional athletes. They're into hundreds of millions sometimes. And so then think about the revenue that's generated to afford those salaries, NBA salaries, NFL salaries, Major League Baseball salaries. Think of all that revenue. But I read a study recently that pornography is an industry in North America, generates more revenue than the NBA, NFL, and Major League Baseball combined. Ridding yourself of all moral filth. Our nation seems to be drowning in moral filth. Thirdly, the sanctification. Humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. God's word will change us if we receive it humbly and we're willing to apply it. Holman Christian Study Bible said the implanted word refers to the gospel as received by the believer, that power of changed lives. Verses 22 through 25 emphasize doing, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his own face in the mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is or was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, that person will be blessed in what he does. So there's an emphasis on sincerity. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. So many people sit in church, they hear the word, but they don't apply it. Graphic example of that would be the outlaw Jesse James. Reportedly, one day, Jesse and his band of robbers stopped a train and went down the aisle taking the valuables of all the passengers. One man in a suit primly said, "But sir, I am a Baptist minister and I have the collection, the offering from Sunday. Please don't take that." Well, Jesse James did take that and then put out his hand and he says, "Put her there, pard. I'm a Baptist too." Be doers of the word and not hearers only. America has more hearers of the word than ever before. Christians can read, hear, log on, tune in, and attend Bible studies every day of the week. Yet surveys of North American Christians show little evidence of an increased number of doers. Barna Research surveys consistently show that tithing among responders who call themselves born again is dropping. Other such surveys show that church attendance, which spiked following 9/11/2001, has declined in America over the ensuing years. Born again, self-described born again respondents to surveys regularly say that they lie, cheat, commit sexual sin. Many see truth as subjective, depending on the circumstances. In other words, what might be wrong for one person would be okay for another. God's word provides a standard for behavior. James' example is of a mirror. It does one no good to look in a mirror if he or she doesn't plan to change anything. A special blessing is promised for those who are not only hearers, but also doers. Our entire church model of a fully devoted follower of Christ is based on the assumption that hearers will become doers, especially in the areas of giving, growing, and gathering, prayer, worship, discipleship, stewardship, service, and evangelism. He says, don't deceive yourself. It's ironic that in an attempt to deceive others about our behavior, and an attempt to deceive even God about our behavior, the only one who's really deceived is ourselves. This specificity is looking at your own face in a mirror. I can remember when I was had to get a driver's license, I finally had to come face to face with the fact that I was about as blind as a bat. I had played football, I had gone to school, I had faked everybody out that I could see when I couldn't, until I tried to drive, and I could not pass the driver's visual exam. So I had to get glasses. And I remember the day I sat at the counter at an optometrist shop and for the very first time looked into a mirror and could see myself. I realized that my skin wasn't perfect. It had blemishes. My hair wasn't laying right. It was all askew. I noticed the girl who was helping me with my glasses wasn't gorgeous. She was, in fact, rather ugly. I noticed the trees outside weren't just big bushes, but had individual branches and leaves. For the very first time, I could see, and I didn't particularly like everything I saw. Now, once I saw that I had blemishes and my hair was askew, I had two choices. I could take the glasses off and ignore what I saw, or I could take corrective action and try to improve what I saw. But in verse 24, he said, the sinful person is forgetful. They immediately forget what kind of man he was. But the doer is blessed in what he does. He's free. Holman Christian Standard Bible says, in the contrast between the hearers of the word who look at his own face in a mirror and yet forgets, and the doer of the word who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres, the distinction is found in whether the one who looks allows the perfect law of freedom, the gospel, to shape his life's course. The person who hears and does the word puts faith into action and is blessed. His worship influences his life. Then beginning in verse 26 and going into chapter 2, we read, if anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. My brothers, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For example, a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes. Poor man's dressed in dirty clothes and also comes in. If you look with favor on the man wearing the fine clothes and say, sit there in a good place, and yet you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit here on the floor by my footstool, haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So James talks about useless religion. If you think you're religious without controlling your tongue, then the religion is useless and he deceives himself. James has more to say about the tongue in chapter 3. Holman Christian Standard Bible says, James made an observation about true religion, but as the hearer looks in a mirror and forgets his own face, so the person who refuses to hold his own tongue is deceived about his faith. He hears and he talks, but he does not act on what he has heard. James' definition of pure and undefiled religion is based on action, not heedless hearing and meaningless lip service. I heard about a guy that was trying on clothes in a clothing store, and a helpful salesman came up, and he goes, oh, no, no, sir, those pants are not you. They are ugly. And the guy looked at him with a frown and said, those are my pants. I'm shopping for a shirt. You got to control your tongue. Everything that comes to mind doesn't have to come out of your lips. Someone said, I've never been regretful for something I didn't say. I've often regretted things I did say. The undefiled religion is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Believer Study Bible said, in keeping with the author's emphasis upon genuine faith and its consequent good works, James defines pure religion in terms of one's ability. Number one, to control the tongue. Number two, to perform ministry to those in need. In other words, widows and orphans. And number three, to strive after and achieve moral purity. This is not intended to describe the full essence of the Christian faith. James will go on to address Christian virtues of avoiding partiality, providing for the physical needs of fellow believers, devoting oneself to God and rejecting worldly enticements, handling financial resources correctly, and cultivating consistency and fervency in prayer. These verses are an affirmation of the nature of Christian ministry and the moral posture which inevitably results from faith. He said there's two things that need to be emphasized. Number one, there's no thoughts of gain. There's no thoughts of gain. I'm not basing this on what someone can do for me. The most helpless people in that society were widows and orphans in their distress, he says. And so he said, don't look at what other people can do for you. Look at what you can do for other people. Widows and orphans were extremely vulnerable and often helpless in ancient societies. They often literally had no means to pay anyone back. So pure religion has a giving attitude with no thought of repayment. Our church is a great model for that, I think, with our men serve emphasis to widows, our phase two emphasis through pastoral care to widows, our deacons' widow adoption and ministry program, and then our foster care program and adoption ministry, the legacy ministry that's run out of our missions office. All of that is so targeted toward this particular need. And then he said you need a lifestyle with no thought of compromise. You need to be unspotted from the world. If we're the sheep of his pasture, then we should not wallow in sin like hogs. 1 John has much to say about Christians and sin. Pastor Greg has certainly touched on that in his sermon series. James is not teaching sinless perfection. However, he is saying that true religion comes from a desire to remain unspotted by the world. So then he also says it's impartial religion. He said, don't show favoritism, starting in chapter 2. William Barclay, in his letters of James and Peter, says, respect of persons in the New Testament is the New Testament phrase for undue and unfair partiality. It means pandering to someone because he's rich or influential or popular. It is the fault of which the New Testament consistently condemns. It's a fault of which the Orthodox Jewish leaders completely acquitted Jesus. Even they were bound to admit that there was no respecter of persons with him. After his vision of the sheet with the clean and unclean animals upon it, the lesson that Peter learned was that with God, there's no respect of persons. It was Paul's conviction that Gentile and Jew stand under a like judgment in the sight of God, for which God there is no favoritism. This is a truth which Paul urges on his people again and again. Ephesians, Colossians. The Old and New Testament unite in condemning partiality of judgment and favoritism of treatment, which comes from giving undue weight to a person's social standing, wealth, or worldly influence. And it's a fault to which everyone is more or less liable. We do well to remember that it's just as much a respect of persons to give in to the mob as it is to pander to a tyrant. And then he says, for example, chapter 2, verse 2, he gives the rich person the gold ring dressed in fine clothes. We're unfortunately just as biased in our classless society as some of the ancient European societies were that had strict classes. In a book by Tim Vanderbilt, Why We Drive the Way We Do, He cited studies that said people are slower to honk at higher-end vehicles and quicker to look at them. The culture of the first century AD was much more aware of social standing and class than we are today. Perhaps the bulk of the church's members were slaves with no legal standing, no property or rights. Since the rich and noble tended to ostentatiously display their standing, often with multiple gold rings on each finger, the local church assemblies were tempted by custom and material need to show favoritism. He talked about the poor person dressed in dirty clothes. Holman Christian Standard Bible says, or the Study Bible says, James portrayed favoritism by illustrating contrasting attitudes toward a wealthy man and a poor man who enter a meeting. The attendants of a wealthy man promise financial advantage since his tithes and offerings may be large. Thus, the people in the assembly look with favor on him. Look with favor is related in meaning to showing favoritism in verse 1. And then the improper reaction and the question in chapter 2, verse 4, haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Holman Christian Standard Bible says the phrase show favoritism is addressed four times in the New Testament, Romans 2, Ephesians 6, Colossians 9, and right here, each time indicating that God does not show favoritism. When we sin by showing favoritism, we imply that God did not make all men and women equal. Thus, anyone who shows favoritism is guilty of having evil thoughts. Holman Christian Standard Bible says James condemns favoritism with a rhetorical question, haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? To which his audience could only answer, yes. The word discriminated suggests that pandering had created divisions within the fellowship of the synagogue. Perhaps neither the wealthy man nor the poor man was a member of the synagogue. And then 5 through 13 says, listen, my dear brothers, didn't God choose the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he had promised to those who love him? Yet you dishonored that poor man. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the noble name that was pronounced over you at your baptism? Indeed, if you keep the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law yet fails in one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, don't murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you're a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the man, to the one who hasn't shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So he continues this theme of prejudice in verses 5 through 8. He cites three reasons why prejudice against the poor is unwise. First of all, the poor are rich in faith. Perhaps because they're not trying to create a heaven on earth, Christians with less material possessions tend to focus on the spiritual. When Ron Blue, the financial planner and analyst, visited Africa, he asked one of the villagers, what's the biggest problem facing your village? Fully expecting to hear about their food shortage or inadequate medical supplies, he was completely flummoxed for the response, which was, materialism is our biggest problem. In a place completely devoid of all the luxuries we take for granted, materialism is alive. The villager explained, if a man has a mud hut, he wants one made out of stone. If he has a thatch roof, he wants a tin roof. If he has 1 acre, he wants 2 acres. Materialism is a disease of the heart. It has nothing to do with where you live. So the poor can be rich in faith if they're not overcome with materialism. He said, the rich oppress you and drag you into court. At this early date, the reference was probably not to religious persecution. Rather, it refers to the custom of moneylenders prosecuting debtors. James questions showing partiality to rich people who show no Christian sympathy to the poor. And then he said, they blaspheme the noble name. Barclay, in that same commentary, said the rich and masters and the masters would have many a reason for insulting the name Christian. A slave who became a Christian would have a new independence. He would no longer cringe at his master's power, or punishment would cease to terrorize him. He would meet his master clad in a new manhood. He would have a new honesty. That would make him a better slave, but it would also mean he was no longer be his master's instrument in sharp, proactive and petty dishonesty as once he might have been. He would have a new sense of worship, and on the Lord's Day he would insist on leaving work aside in order that he might worship with the people of God. There would be ample opportunity for a master to find reason for insulting the name of Christ, cursing the name of Christ. So that's the prejudice that he talks about. Then the precept, indeed, if you keep the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. Believer Study Bible says Leviticus 19:18 is called, in fact, the royal law, either because it was given by our God, who is king, or it is the supreme or highest law governing human relationship. The latter is probably the reason. James summarized the passage by giving his readers a rule for living. If you welcome someone to the congregation based on appearance, that's wrong. However, if your welcome and hospitality is based on God's love for people, regardless of whether they're rich or poor, then you do well. And then the process for whoever keeps the entire law yet fails in one point is guilty of breaking it all. Typical rabbinical teaching of James' day pictured obedience as a series of credits and debits, with special value being given to Sabbath law. If one's credits, that is obedience to the law, outweighed one's debits, that is disobedience to the law, then God's favors followed. To the contrary, James taught God's law is a unified whole. Both the commandments prohibiting murder and the commandment prohibiting adultery originated from the same lawgiver. To violate one part of the law, such as showing partiality, makes one a lawbreaker, a sinner. Looking back at our study on Galatians, we see once again that adherence to the law cannot save. Salvation must be by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning work. If someone is going to trust in the law to save them, they've got to keep it 100%, 24/7, 365 for their entire life. And then he says that interesting statement, mercy triumphs over judgment, verse 13. James concludes by sharing the heart of the gospel. God's mercy and grace displayed through Christ takes precedence over the condemning judgment of the law. Because of the inward transformation produced by being in Christ, Christians should show outward evidence by what they speak and they do. Failure to show mercy or love is the ultimate proof that one is in fact not a Christian. I for whatever reason, this may not be a good connection, but I thought of the group Mercy Me. Many of you saw the movie about Bart Millard and how the song I Can Only Imagine came to be. It was a great movie. I went to see it. If you can rent it, you ought to. Just as a follow-up to that about showing mercy, in 2005, his son Sam was diagnosed with juvenile diabetes. The artist wanted to give God glory in the midst of that heartache, as he had once done when he wrote Imagine as a result of his dad's premature death. To help find a cure for his son's disease, Millard launched Imagine a Cure. When Sam was 5, he heard his dad talking about the organization and asked for more details. Bart explained, "Buddy, it's just us trying to get you better." And Sam replied, "Aren't there more kids sick than just me? I want kids who don't have doctors to have doctors." This drove Bart Millard to discover a way Mercy Me could collaborate with Compassion International to get medical help for kids without doctors. Those who attend the band's concerts will find that most of the compassion packets they offer are for children with medical needs. It all started with a little 5-year-old boy who every day endures 3 insulin shots and 10 finger pricks, but his thoughts were about the less fortunate kids. That's true mercy, thinking about someone who is worse off than you. Our application, love is reflected by sensitive listening and loving words. Secondly, love is distributed by kind acts toward the poor, especially widows and orphans in need. And thirdly, love is confirmed by acting in mercy. The Leaders Pack item 5 is a poster, pairs in Galatians and James. The Biblical Illustrator, page 84, is the social elite of the first century. Appreciate you tuning in to the study of James. I hope that we can teach it in such a way that our people, the people that attend our LBS classes, will be doers of the word and not hearers only. God bless. Talk to you next week.